We appreciate your presence this afternoon. Appreciate the good meal. Fine fellowship we enjoyed. We hope that next week more of our people can be back with us. Good to have our visitors with us today. Good to see you. I want to continue the lesson that I began this morning that was entitled Caught by a Question. And I want to pick up with point number 5. If you weren't here the first, I'll just take time to preach the first 4 points again. And then I'll start. I'm just kidding you. But I want to name the points. Number 1 was, where have you been? 2 Kings 5:25. The second one was, what hast thou done? Genesis 3:13 and 1 Samuel 13:11. The third one was, why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? And that was 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. And then the last one was, whose are these? From Judah's sad case in Genesis 38 and verse 25. I want to pick up with the 5th one this morning, and it comes to us, Jeremiah 8 and verse 22, if you have your Old Testament there. In fact, before we get to the particular question that God Himself raises, I want you to go back to the earlier part of chapter 8. God discusses the captivity, what it's going to be like, and even how that, down in verses 2 and 3, those who don't die when Israel or Judah is taken off into Babylonian captivity, even those that don't die, they will be so miserable. In verse 3, some will choose death rather than life. What's the point in living? I'd just rather die than to have to be living in a land away from Judea and Palestine. That would seem to me to be the meaning of verse 3. But notice verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? That's an expression I've heard all of my life regarding certain brethren. They're backsliders. Well, there you have it right there in the King James English. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Now, that was our 2nd point this morning. But he says, the Jews are not saying that. Instead, they're not saying to God, what have I done? They're not saying that. Everyone turned to his course as the horse is rushing into battle. A horse that you can't control, that's just wanting to go. You know, fighting the bit, perhaps. You can't get him turned or moved around. He's in the moment and he's going. Then look at verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Look at verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. And now let's come to the latter part of the chapter. Come down to verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And God's people have to say, and we are not saved. Jeremiah says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Here's the question from God through Jeremiah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You see, it is a senseless historical moment. The Jews did not have to reach this point in their history. Prophets had been sent. God's message had been disclosed. His will had been declared. And they, in effect, were saying, we don't want it anymore. So the question comes up from God through Jeremiah. You know, why does it have to be like this? Why aren't you a healthy people, spiritually speaking? Why are you bound for captivity land? Why is there no health in my people? Is it because there's no medicine? There's no doctor? Nothing is available to make things right. Is that the problem? No, that's not the problem. But the same question, you see, can be raised with regard to most people on the earth just now. Miserable people, some of them, realizing their misery. Now, just this past week, you know, It was all over the newscasts. An American committed suicide. Now, most suicides did not receive that kind of attention and coverage. This one was a very likable, prominent entertainer, and we all knew who he was. And how did he leave this world? According to the reports, he killed himself. After making so many people have so many good moments, we laughed at him. He was so funny. We got a lot of joy out of that temporarily. Just looking at him, you could smile. He was just such a funny man. Off the wall. But he could not find peace in his soul. Is it because God has abandoned him and people like him and us on the earth, and we're just down here floating around just trying to make the best out of a miserable situation? Evidently, that's what a lot of people do. Trying to make the best out of a miserable situation. In its totality, life is not exactly a miserable situation. There's a lot of misery in it. But the totality is not, it's not described like that. And each heart can have peace and contentment, so that after the crowd goes home and the audience has gone away, you know, you can go back to your house and everything's fine. And when everything is not fine, something is very, very wrong. God wants us all to take advantage of the physician, of the balm in Gilead, the medicine that's available to soothe the tortured soul. I'll tell you what, it's a sad, sad thing to think about that. Is there no balm in Gilead? That question could come up, you know, with certain persons at judgment. God says, don't you know that I had medicine available? The great physician had been sent. I had things that were accessible, and you just went your merry way trying to do this, do that, because you didn't want me. You didn't want the physician. You didn't want the medicine. You didn't want me, and so you came to a miserable end. That's sad. It really is. The next one, if you'll just turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2, and verse 32. I know that this question comes up because of the nature of women. Women have a nature, men have a nature, and we think about things sometimes differently or with lesser or greater intensity because of the way that we're made up. You may remember your wedding. You may remember the day of your wedding. I hope for your sake, you men, on your anniversary, you'll remember the day that you got married. But this question comes up from God. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Caught by a question. And think about the comparison. Women that will throughout their lives remember. In fact, they may save their wedding dress. They may save it for years and years. And maybe then the first daughter comes along and they let her wear it. If she thinks it's still fashionable. If it fits or whatever. But a girl that'll forget those, you know, precious moments to her and what she wore and the way that it was then, God says a girl's not going to forget. Unfortunately, my people are not like that girl. And they do forget. And they've forgotten me day after day after day. Well, I don't want to be like that at all. I want to remember God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You want to remember God from your youth? Remember Him in your adulthood and on to older age? You're thinking about Him all the time. At least we should be, or have Him in our subconscious all the time. Don't forget the God that made you. The Father, the God with whom we have to do. Do not forget. You may forget a lot of things, but can't afford to forget God. Number three comes from Haggai, the prophet Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 4. Israel was back from the Babylonian captivity. They'd come back, but they were not. They started work on the tabernacle, on the temple, and they ran into opposition. And then the opposition quit, but they didn't get back to work. I think it was about all in all 14 years or so. They kept on not getting on to the rebuilding of the temple. So finally God sends a prophet, Haggai, to talk to his people. And what are you people doing over here? You're back from the captivity. You're back in Palestine. And you started work on my temple trying to get it going. And look at it. It's in shambles out there. And each one of you is quite busy seeing to his own affairs. And my temple is just sitting out there in ruins. Is it time for you? Here's the question. Haggai 1 and 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what has been happening here in your recent past. Ye have sown much, you farmers, you've sown much. Bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there's none warm. That is, nothing seems to be satisfactory. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Been a passage used by a lot of preachers over many years to warn us, brethren, to caution us, brethren, all the time against this. I guess you could call it the compartmentalization of our lives. We don't live compartmentalized lives. We sometimes are involved in secular activity, and then we come over here and involve ourselves in sacred activity. In that sense, it's compartmentalized. But the whole life, whether it's Monday morning going to work, it's Sunday coming to worship, consider your ways. It's all life from God. And so whether I come to worship or whether I go to work, God comes first. Every day, all the time. There's time we take out for spiritual things, but the whole of life is given to God. That's what Jesus is saying, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all of these material things, the food and the clothes, that'll be supplied, He says. That'll be supplied. So you don't think in terms of, I was thinking about that song Randy was leading just a moment ago, Take Time to Be Holy. It's not as though the writer is, at least I don't think he's trying to say this. He shouldn't be saying this. He's not saying now, here you've got your compartment for unholiness, but now don't forget to take time out occasionally for holiness. He's not saying that. Make sure you take time to be sure your life, the whole of it, is holy. It's all dedicated to God. You remember that word for holy means to be dedicated, separated from common condition and use. So, the prophet Haggai is saying you don't need to be running to your house and your house and your house and God's house is over there. We are the house of God today. See the change in the image? 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of our living God is the house of God. We are the house of God. Wherever we go, God is being put first. No neglect. Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4. What are we going to do if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken by the Lord was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing witness by wonders, signs, manifold powers, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. What are you going to do if you neglect? Don't neglect. There's no hope if you neglect. We don't want to neglect our services. We don't want to neglect our private prayers. We don't want to neglect anything that has the characteristic of an obligation, and we don't want to neglect our privileges and the promises that God's made to us. A lot of neglectful people in this world. We don't want to be like that. Then in Isaiah chapter 1, if you go back to the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, the next question that comes up, verses 11 and 12, read this with me. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now that's a question you could just stop right there, saith the Lord. Well, what do you mean by all of these sacrifices you're making? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of the he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, now here's the question. Who hath required this at your hand to tread or trample my courts? That's the question. When you people gather together to worship me now, I want to know who it is that's requiring anything from you. You're not in an acceptable mood and mode. Your condition is such that I cannot accept your worship. I require repentance. I require change of character. I require that you become a better people. I want to know, how in the world do you think it right to turn up to me in sin, living in sin, and bringing a sacrifice? I'm tired of the sacrifices. I'm sick of the blood offerings. Your hearts are not right. These sacrifices don't change the way you people think and the way you are. So when you come in here and trample my courts, I want to know who's placed the requirement that you turn your worship over to me. I don't want your worship. Now, he's not relieving them of all responsibility. In fact, they'll later go off into captivity because of their neglect of their responsibilities. But the point is well taken. And you know, there seem to be, on occasion, people that just think if they show up, set aside a moment for worship, God must be very appreciative. Oh, don't look at it like that. Have you never read Isaiah 1, 11 and 12? Have you ever read Amos chapter 6, verses 21 through 27? That is a very graphic passage also on this, where God says, I despise your feasts. I despise your worship. And yet people sometimes, they live like the devil and think they can worship like a saint. Well, you can't. So who's required these sacrifices, God says? When I was requiring sacrifices, I was requiring sacrifices out of good hearts. Your hearts aren't good. Your hearts are evil. And yet you come as though you can turn these things over and, oh, I'm sure God is pleased today. I made another sacrifice. Well, I went to services on a Sunday. I'm sure the Lord took notice, and he was grateful that I was there. Have you ever read passages like this? Who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts? What a bother. What a nuisance. What an aggravation. Accommodatively speaking. Caught by a question. Let me mention two more points and I'll stop. In Luke 6:46, we come to the New Testament where Jesus once raises a tremendously important question, which should give us pause and make us reconsider the condition of our spirit. When he says, why do ye call me Lord? And then he repeated, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Do you actually think that I can be deceived and put off? Do you think that I can be, you know, so complimented? Somebody saying, yes, Jesus is Lord. Well, thank you, son. Well, thank you, daughter. He's not impressed with us when we do that, when we despise his commandments. We do not want to do what he says, but we just think that with the mouth we can substitute words for a righteous life. And he says, you can't do that. We've often said, and it is so very true, talk is cheap. And that's as far as a lot of people go with their religion and their brand of righteousness. It's just that they talk a good game. Well, why do you call me Lord? Why do you say, Lord, Lord? and do not the things that I say. Just like those sacrifices were no substitute for a righteous heart, calling me to Lord, admitting it, realizing it, granting it, well, that's no substitute for an unrighteous life. It doesn't take care of disobedience. If people just understood, the Lord was telling me about a fellow yesterday. He's not trying to get into heaven by being all that righteous. He wants to sneak. I think the words were, he wants to sneak in the back door. And Lord assured him, there isn't any back door. How can anybody think of it even in terms like that? I'm going to sneak under a door, come in the back door. Sneak? How do you sneak up on God? You can't. And yet, to think that a grown person would come up with a concept, oh, I'm not trying to be all this good, I'm just trying to come around somehow and make my way, because he doesn't want to be lost. Where do you get the idea that you can be saved like that anyway? Is God pleased with sacrifices from unrighteous hearts? Somebody just saying, Lord. Somebody, oh, I believe the Bible's from God. Oh, I believe He established the church. I believe we need to do good if we want to escape hell, but we don't have to be all that good. Where does a concept like that come from? And then finally, Amos 3 and verse 3, the final question that you could be caught by, at least as we're going to discuss this day. God raises the question to Israel, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And of course the answer is no. And in that context, God is discussing the fact that His people stopped agreeing with Him. It's not really the discussion of two people getting along, even though the principle applies. There has to be some kind of agreement in order for us to go along harmoniously. But He's talking about how it is between God and His people. How is it between God and the church today? How about the American church, the members of the church in America? How is it? Are we agreeing with God? We know whose will is going to matter and whose will is going to carry. Ultimately, if you disagree with God over the issue of salvation, damnation, you lose. If you can't walk with God now because you disagree with His commandments, you can't walk with Him later because the disagreement is then final. It's not that He wants you to stay in your rebellion or in your lack of compliance, but if you live like that and you die like that, then through eternity you go on and on and on forever like that. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? God's will is true. His word is true. John 17:17, thy word is truth. If I fail to agree with God, I commit suicide. You know, Eli once, when he heard that through Samuel, the young boy Samuel, that God was fixing to do something to punish his household, he responded to that sad, horrible, graphic news about the punishment that was coming. He said, it is God, let Him do what seemeth Him good. Now there are things about Eli that you don't like regarding his relationship with his sons. But I appreciate that comment at least. It is God, let Him do what seemeth Him good. At least he's deferring. I hate that this kind of judgment has to fall upon my household. He was, after all, trying to be a good man, though he had such an abysmal failure aspect to his life regarding his kids. But he said, it's God. I'd better agree with God that He will do what seemeth Him good. And what He does that it's good, Genesis chapter 18, He is going to do right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Whatever seems good to God is always right. Always. And if I disagree with that, why are people so shallow-minded? Well, I don't like this. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't like this. I don't know why God put this in there. Well, I'm not going to do that. Heard a woman say one time when we were talking about some issue had come up about what the Lord had taught regarding a family deal. She said, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, if God said to do it, why would anybody come along and say, I'm not sure I could do that? You're saying, in effect, I'm not sure I could do what God requires in a situation like that. You better get a hold of yourself. You better check your heart, make sure you know your heart, know that you are right with God. If you're living your life in such a way as to think there's some part of your life that cannot be and should not be surrendered, if you can envision God saying something to you in Scriptures and He says, yes, I know it says we'd need to do it in that situation, but I'm not sure I could. Good night, brethren. Don't lose your soul. You put anything ahead of God and His will and His way and His Word and something else, well, I'm not sure I could bring myself to do that. Well, what kind of a servant of God are you? You better read all those passages again where Jesus was talking about counting the cost and putting God against and up above everything, including your sons and your daughters and your wives and your husbands. Against everything. Unless a man turns his back on all that he has. All that he has. Jesus said, he can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple. So, you better agree with God. And you better agree that God is right. And that God will always do the right thing. Let God be true. And every man a liar. So said Paul. May God help us that those sentiments be ours. I don't want to be caught by a question. I want to be good before God. To learn the lessons He wants me to learn. To bring Him glory in this short life that we live on this earth, but for a moment. May God help us to be faithful. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?